Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Good message in that choir's presentation. It is the hinge pin of Christianity, what Christianity really means. In fact, the Apostle Paul, if you'll recall, he said of talking about the resurrection, he said if the resurrection didn't take place, because you see, even by the Apostle Paul's time, there were always people questioning it. In fact, even right after Jesus died, people were trying to make up reasons why this didn't really happen. And yet, the Apostle Paul says that if the resurrection didn't happen, go on home. There's no sense even following this Christianity thing or this Jesus. Because the very hinge pin of our faith is that Jesus rose from the dead. We don't always understand all the purposes of God and the reasoning of God. But think about it. If you're a sinner and you know you need to be saved or have your sins forgiven or get right with God, however you want to describe it, how would you go about doing that? How would you accomplish that? Well, you probably couldn't accomplish it. Obviously couldn't accomplish it. No way you could accomplish it. Because every man has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us have been there. And so one of the wonderful things about one of the songs they were singing earlier in worship was talking about the grace and the love of God. That's truly the example of God's great love and His great grace for us. We can't do it, therefore He does it. We can't accomplish it, therefore He accomplishes it. Why does He do it the way He does it? I don't know. I think He does it for reasons far beyond what I can imagine. But I want to read the scripture for you and maybe touch on that just a little bit this morning before we go and celebrate. I don't know how many of you have Easter baskets at home. I looked around all over my living room this morning and I couldn't find no basket. So I don't know what happened. So my Vera Mae came through for me, and Anthony brought me a cool magnet. Vera Mae came through with me, brought me a rabbit this morning. And I've even wondered about that. You know, what's this rabbit and egg thing about Easter? You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, did the rabbits start running and eggs start flying? I don't know what that's all about. I'm sure somewhere along the line, you know, spring and all that got involved in the worship, but I never knew what that was all about. But Vera Mae came through and brought me a big chocolate rabbit, and later on I'm going to chew on that and go into sugar shock, and it'll be awesome. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. This morning I want to read a little bit of scripture for you that supports the choir's presentation this morning and the day that we're celebrating. This is the most important holy day of the Christian faith. It's the day that we recognize that salvation is completed, the plan of salvation is completed. We recognize by last week's message that when Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem and went to the temple and cleansed the temple and made it a personal relationship with God rather than a group relationship with God, we know that the plan of salvation is completed. We know that it has been secured by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He seals the whole plan of salvation and makes it presents it universally, presents it to the whole world. On the day of His resurrection, the plan of salvation is offered to the whole world, that they, by simple faith and trusting in Jesus Christ's personal sacrifice, could receive eternal life and the assurance of that. And not only that, but would be able to be transformed in their whole lives by the power of God, tasting of that same resurrection power, and be able to live righteously and upright before God on this planet. Isn't that awesome? Plan of salvation completed by Jesus Christ. Let me read about the events that took place when this was all discovered. I want to talk just a little bit this morning, not a long time, because I want to go home and see if the interesting bunny came late. 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. By the way, our standing invitation is if you do not have a Bible, you're free to take one of the Bibles. It should be in the chair in front of you. You're free to take that if you don't have one. And you're free to use that this morning as well. The 24th chapter reads like this. Luke records it in just a neat way. And this alone is not the story. We glean a lot of the other information from the other Gospels that wrote about the resurrection of Jesus Christ as well. And you get other insight. A lot of people even try to use that as a proof that it didn't really happen, because one author will say something about two men were in the grave when they came to the grave, and another author said there was one there, and so people say, well, it's contradicting itself. People love to try to figure out that the Bible, or claim that the Bible contradicts itself, and because it contradicts itself, therefore it is invalid and not true. But if they really did a little bit of research, they'd understand that in the writing practices and the relating of stories in those days, a lot of times only the main characters are mentioned. So one may mention two were standing there, but the other one may mention that there's only one because one of them spoke. And so the speaker is considered the most important person. So when you narrate the story, you don't emphasize the other one that was standing there, but the one that was speaking. And so it's not a contradiction if you read it and put it all together in a single story. You begin to gather that this is four different people narrating the same story from different aspects that they wanted to include in the story. Not everybody's going to include everything. And so by reading all four stories, you'll get a bigger picture, a broader picture, and a more clear picture of what happened. But listen to what Luke records for us. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher bringing spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. It's referring to other ladies that came with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when you were yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Now that's a reference to Matthew. I believe it's in the 17th chapter. If you need a reference for that, when Jesus was actually doing that. And they remembered his words, and they returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Now listen how the apostles respond. How would you respond if some ladies went down to the tomb and they come scurrying back to you and tell you that the body's gone? How would you respond? Gee, he's not there. We went to the sepulcher, he's gone. Listen to how the apostles... Maybe I read the Bible different than you folks, and if that's the case, I'm sorry. But listen how the apostles respond. Because this is a typical guy thing. This is how guys would respond to these kinds of things. Listen, and their words seemed to be idle tales, and they believed them not. Isn't that just like a man? Isn't it, ladies? Isn't that just like a man? You come home, you tell them an important story, and they don't even hear because they're too busy pushing the remote, and it's just, that can't be true. It's just too fantastic. Think about it. And you put yourself in that situation, some of the things you begin to realize is that these people who lived with Jesus Christ, have you ever thought to yourself, man, it would have been awesome to live during the times that Jesus was alive and he was ministering and working miracles, and you could see them for yourself. And in seeing those miracles, that would just do something for your faith, and you would just trust and believe in Jesus more, folks. It's not true. I know you may think that way, but you have the advantage of reading the whole story. You have the advantage of knowing everything. So you're thinking, man, I'd like to have been there when he raised Lazarus from the dead. I'd like to have been there when he healed the blinded eyes and caused the lame to walk and deaf people to speak. I'd like to have been there. Me too. But really, these guys were there. And Jesus told them himself that he had to be crucified and rise again. And the reason for that is because Jesus, from the very beginning, intended to be the sacrifice. Old Testament, long story short, sacrificed all the time, killing turtle doves and bullocks and whatever else. Even during the time of Jesus, and you heard this last week when we talked about the entry into the city of Jerusalem, and I'm not repeating that, but it was all in celebration of the sacrifice, which was intended to appease God toward your sin. It was never an eradication of your sin or a forgiving of your sin. It was a postponing of the requirement of your sin. And so when the animal took your place, you see, you should pay for your own sins. You should pay for your own sins. And what does the Bible say about paying for your own sins? The wages of sin is, or paying for your sin is death. Death. And so Jesus decides with the agreement with the Father and the Holy Spirit, I'll be the sacrifice so that they don't have to sacrifice themselves. Because, you see, even if you did sacrifice yourself, even if you died because of your sins, you would do nothing to eradicate your sins. You would do nothing to get your sins forgiven. Even if you let your own blood, it would do no good because you're still a sinner. You need an innocent sacrifice. I don't know about you, but every turtle dove and every goat and every bullock that was sacrificed were innocent. They didn't do the sin. But they paid the price once a year for the sacrifices of the people. And that was to fulfill a scripture. The scripture says that without the shedding of blood, because why? Well, back in the Garden of Eden when they were told not to sin and they did, he told them, if you sin, you shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. Only the shedding of blood can bring forgiveness, or at least the postponement of judgment. And in the Old Testament, when they made all those sacrifices, the intention was that one day God will send the answer. He'll send the true Messiah who will lead us out of sin and into righteousness, and he will somehow work this out, not even realizing that every cow that they killed, every goat that they slew at the altar was merely postponing until the day that the Messiah would come. And yet when he came, they couldn't believe it. And even his followers, when he died, they thought it was over. They thought this great guy that could heal. In fact, wasn't it while he was hanging on the cross, didn't they say to him, hey, you can raise the dead and you can heal the sick. Well, why can't you save yourself? You know, you and I ought to be very grateful that Jesus did. He could have saved himself. Aren't you glad that he did not? Because by suffering the crucifixion and the death, that innocent blood of Jesus Christ paid the price for every human being that would ever put their trust and their faith in him for their salvation and for their forgiveness. And the awesome thing about it is, once he did that, once that blood was shed, no other blood. Man, I'll bet the sheep and the cows were happy that day took place, because, man, we're not going to have to go into Jerusalem and get killed for these sinners. Imagine what the goats were saying to the cows. Man, this is great. We're no longer having to go die for them. And so Jesus, by paying that price, pays it once. Once. Doesn't have to do it every time you sin and you ask forgiveness. You have to die again and again and again. His blood was so pure that when he died, it was only necessary once. You know, this is a pivotal point to make, because let me tell you something about other religions that are not fundamental Christian religions. There are a lot of religions that claim to know the truth and have the new revelation of how to get to heaven and to know God and all of these kinds of things, because the Bible isn't sufficient enough to tell you about it and doesn't have all the information. So you always have these extra books that they give to you so that you can know the whole truth, because the Bible doesn't have all the truth. Folks, let me tell you something. You can get to heaven on one book in this Bible, and that's the Gospel of John. In fact, you can get to heaven on the third chapter of the Gospel of John. And so you don't need any other books. But you know what the primary problem with all of those religions is? They don't understand who Jesus is. They either think he is a superhuman being, or they think he was a great teacher or a great prophet, or they think he was a god amongst the three gods. The problem with that is what they don't realize is that Jesus is divine by nature. He is God. Therefore, God died on the cross for you and I. Fully human, fully God. Hard to grasp, hard to understand? Yes, that's hard to understand. Why? Well, because he's God. Do you understand God? No. You only understand as much as God reveals to you and lets you understand. By the way, you can't even understand any of that unless the Holy Spirit moves upon you. But what is awesome about it is if you understand who the real Jesus is, you understand God paid a price for you that you could never pay yourself. He sacrificed his son, Jesus Christ, so that you and I could have eternal life and be absolutely assured of that. Because we have believed that God has brought the answer to us and paid the price once so that whosoever will can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. But now even the death was not complete. See, that's where a lot of other religions fail to understand, is that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was not the end. What they fail to recognize is the resurrection is the most important event. The crucifixion is awesome because of what it accomplishes. Horrible in the price that had to be paid, but awesome in what it produces for you and I. And then the resurrection from the dead seals it. It makes it absolutely sealed that this is true for eternity. So no other sacrifices have to be made. You don't have to do it. You don't have to make sacrifices. Salvation is absolutely free. All you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ and trust him for your salvation, and he will transform your life. I don't come to church because this is the best place on the planet. I come to church because it's the best place on the planet because of who's here. Jesus Christ is here. His presence, his power. The Apostle Paul also mentioned some other cool things about the resurrection. He said, if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, it's that same power that brought him out of the grave, gave him life again, kicked open the tomb. That same power is the very same power that quickens you and I. It is the very same power that transforms you and I. Paul talks about us becoming new creatures in Christ Jesus, new creations in Christ Jesus. What is he talking about? He's talking about the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that comes into your life and transforms you from the old person into a brand new person. Now, let me ask you a question, just an interesting observation that I'm sure most of us have made. If you've been around church or church people at all, or if you've known people before they ever became church people, it's probably a better example. Have you ever watched them, what happens to them when they find Jesus Christ? When they become Christians, they start living for Jesus? Oh, they're not perfect. I mean, they still do some of the things because, you know, they're not perfect yet. Jesus is still working in their lives. And oh, by the way, I've been serving Jesus Christ 40-some years, and I'm not perfect. I know some of you thought I was, but no, I'm not. None of us are perfect. That's why the grace and the love of Jesus Christ continues to flow from Calvary to you and I today every time we need that grace. New sacrifice? No. That was sufficient to purchase our salvation. But do I need new forgiveness? Yes, on occasion I need God to forgive me again because I've blown it. I've sinned again. Are you not grateful with me this morning that Jesus rose from the dead so that I don't have to sacrifice again and again and again and again and again? Because I'm going to be honest with you, I sin and sin again and again. Because I don't get it right the first time, you know? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could just get it right and it'd be, you know, as soon as you found Christ, you just zipped right off to heaven? It'd be wonderful. But no, he leaves us here for a reason. So that those people who have watched you before you were a Christian, then they watched you find religion. How many of you found religion? I didn't find religion. Jesus found me, but I didn't find anything. But you've heard the expression, and it's not a bad expression. I understand. I'm just being facetious. I understand what they mean when they say that. But it is a testimony to the person who went to church or wherever they found Christ. It doesn't have to be in church. But they started going to church and singing in the choir and striping the parking lot and doing all kinds of things around the church, painting the entryway. I hope as you drove up, you only looked at the entryway because we haven't got the rest of the church painted yet. So just look at the entryway. That looks awesome. You know, and they started doing things at church and doing things for other people and talking about Jesus all the time and wanting you to come to church with them to hear about you. You know, those guys, you saw what they were before, and now they are a transformed individual. They're not the same person. They're a new creation. And the reason they're different is because that resurrection power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the very same power that has recreated their lives. Give God a hand for that. Praise the Lord. I just marvel at these apostles' inability to catch it. You and I, we're in a very strategic and wonderful place. We can read the book and get it. You follow what I'm saying? These guys were living it and they didn't get it. It wasn't until Jesus showed himself to them. The resurrected Jesus, after he was resurrected. And you know, there's a lot of cool things about the resurrection that I think are pretty awesome. Because, you know, at that particular time, the Empire of Rome controlled Israel. For those of you that are not real Bible scholars and read all that stuff. But one of the things about it was, the Jews were afraid that this thing would... Because, let's be honest, when Jesus was teaching in Galilee... That he had to be crucified, the scripture that's talking, and that he'd have to rise on the third day, that he would rise again. There was another time he was at the temple, and he was talking about the same thing, and he was talking to the religious people and his disciples as well. And as he was talking to them, he said, you know, you tear this temple down, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. Well, they thought he was talking about the literal temple that they worshipped in, like a church. He was not. He was talking about his body. You tear this temple down, in 3 days I will rise again. I'll raise it up again. Well, these people understood that. And so after they crucified Jesus, they were afraid that these disciples would try to make it look like he had risen from the dead. And so they talked to the authorities and they had this tomb sealed. Put a stone on it, and they put the Roman seal. Now, I don't know about you. You know, I drive down the road, it says 55. Let's be honest, I'm doing 60. How many of you, when it says 55, do 55? There's four great saints in this church. But I'll just be honest. You know, so the seal that of the state of Washington that tells you 55, we break it all the time. Am I right? Well, I do. I won't condemn you with myself. I do it, and there's a lot of things that I fudge a little bit, on the, especially the speed limit, except in Buena, I slow down there because you have to. Everybody drives 10 miles an hour there. But other than that, I try to observe all the laws. Well, the law at that particular time was if you break this seal, the force of the entire Roman Empire will come against you, and it is a death sentence to do so. So when they get to the tomb and it's burst open, guess what happened? The soldiers are by the time this part of the story is, they're gone. But there is a time when they're slain by the Spirit, not killed, but they're knocked out kind of by the Spirit. And the stone is rolled away. So you know, nobody who fears the Roman Empire, because see, in the Roman Empire, if you went 55 or if you went 60 in a 55 mile an hour, they just kill you. Yeah. It's easier to deal with people that way. Steal a loaf of bread, kill them. Don't cut their head, just kill them. It's the way that works. There's only one law, one punishment for any law, any breaking of the law. So if you're doing 55 or 60 in Rome and in 55 zone, you're dead, man. And so no human being is going to break that seal, but God would. And Jesus burst out of the grave. And some of the things about this story are just exciting. Because what we realize when the Apostle Paul is writing later, we realize that he becomes the first fruit. What is first fruit? Everybody know what that is? That's the first thing you pick off the tree. Eh? The first part of the harvest, that's the first fruit. In other words, it's going to be the example, and it's going to be the standard for the rest. And so Jesus, being the first fruit of the resurrection, when he rises from the dead, he assures us and guarantees that those that believe in him, should they die, will rise again. It is a guarantee to you and I. Now, you can believe it or not believe it. That's up to you. I choose to believe it. Based on what? The story? No, based on the power that I felt when I received Jesus Christ. It was the same power. When my life was transformed, I assure you, it was a new creation. And when that new creation took place, I realized that if this is true, the resurrection is true. And if the resurrection is true, if I trust in Christ, I will rise again. I will rise. Now, I know Jesus did, but I will rise again. So when we celebrate the resurrection today and we eat our eggs and get chocolate all over ourselves and all that we do to celebrate this day, an awesome day, it is a day that signifies the truth that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And that guarantees that you and I who have faith in him will rise also. When we do funerals in this church, and I'm asked to officiate these funerals, if the person has passed away that did not know Jesus Christ, it's pretty difficult to do those kind of funerals. Because how do you give people hope when the person rejected Jesus Christ their whole life? You follow what I'm saying? But when you're doing a funeral for someone who has served Jesus Christ faithfully most of their life, or even a short time, it doesn't matter how long, but they're faithful to Jesus Christ, and you're officiating that, let me tell you, it is a far greater and wonderful experience when you officiate a service for the saints. And one of the things we do sometimes, I don't know, a lot of things have changed in the funeral business, and I'm not in the business. I just help people of our church and others that do that. But when you have a full-blown funeral, you have, you know, your casket, and sometimes you'll have an open casket and a closed casket. If you don't do that, sometimes they'll be cremated, but you'll have a memorial service. But what a lot of people have done also is they've reversed it. Usually you have the casket here and then go to the graveside, and that's what a full service is, and you conclude the service at the graveside. But a lot of people have gone to having the family and close friends at the graveside first, then come have a memorial and celebration of their life afterwards, which is just as good. But one of the things I do at a graveside is I read from the scripture in Thessalonians that talks about the return of Jesus Christ, because it talks specifically what happens to the saints of God. And saints, I don't know about you, those of you that have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you should rejoice every time you eat an egg today. And every time you nibble on the rabbit's ears, you should rejoice. Because the Bible says that there's going to come a day when the trumpet is going to blast and the shout is going to take place. Jesus is going to descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ are going to rise from their graves. Did you ever notice that when you bury people, that the feet are always facing east? Do you know why? Because when you're resurrected, you'll come out of your grave right up to meet Jesus Christ. You didn't know that, did you? It's interesting, isn't it? People are preparing to meet the Lord in the air. That's what the Bible says. And when Jesus descends, the dead in Christ will rise first. They'll rise to meet him in there. And then we which are alive, should we be alive at that time? We will be caught up together with the saints to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. With the Lord. Absent from this body, we will be with the Lord. Resurrected from the grave, we will be with the Lord. So it might be a good thing for us to fall in love with Jesus, wouldn't it? Because he's coming back for those who love him, who are committed to him, and have had that new creation experience in their lives. What does it take to have that new experience? Put your faith and trust in the sacrifice that he made, and you will have eternal life. Confess him as your Lord, and he will be your Lord. Isn't that simple. Does that blow your mind? I'll tell you why I think it's so exciting. I'm closing with this last thought. I'll tell you why I think Easter is so cool. It's not the rabbits and the eggs and all that kind of stuff. I'm just joking with that. What is so awesome is the way God does things. I think God is so top drawer, first class, that I marvel that we don't appreciate how great and awesome God does things. I think the reason the whole resurrection thing happens and took place for you and I is because nobody in the world can do it. I have never heard of a doctor clear 3 days after somebody's died and bring them back to life. It doesn't happen. And I don't even know for sure what that's all about when they like that in a few seconds there and then they come back to life. I guess that's, you know, shockwave. I don't know. I'm not a doctor, but it seems to work sometimes and it seems to work some other times it don't work. But I know for a fact nobody's and got them up 3 days later. I'm sure of that one. So man can't do it. There's not a person that can raise another person from the dead. I can't. And I've prayed for people to be raised from the dead. You may call me squirrely, but you know, here's how my faith works. It's so simple. I believe what the Bible says, so I try to practice it. And I've prayed for people to rise from the dead. I prayed for people not to die. And sometimes I'm successful and no, I'm not. The other thing that I think is so classy about God, man can't do it. Man can't prevent it. When Jesus steps out on the clouds of glory and the shout and the trumpet happens, there's not a power on this earth that's going to stop Jesus Christ from raising people out of those graves. They're coming out no matter what anybody tries to do or to prevent happening. It's not going to happen. They're coming out of the grave. God is just too cool, isn't he? Man can't do it. Man can't prevent it. The only thing they can do is try to deny it or make it unreal. But those of you that have felt that power, you know that it's real. By faith in Jesus Christ, the resurrecting power of God flows to you. Then you know. You know. Hey, doesn't matter what the president does. Doesn't matter what the Congress does. Because all of this stuff, except my 57 Chevy, is going to pass away. And a new heaven and a new earth is going to be made for you and I. That's the importance of the resurrection. That power transforms you and I to make us rise in the clouds of glory when Jesus appears. I think we should stand and give him an applause for that, don't you? Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to have a prayer here and conclude this service. Man, I'm so proud of this choir. I'm so glad that the message was just so clear and beautiful. I'm so glad Jesus rose from the dead. I'm just so glad today that he is just my Savior and my Lord, and I just deeply appreciate him so much this morning. And I want to pray a prayer for you that in your celebration this afternoon and being with family, I hope you have family plans. It's a great time to sit around and talk about how good God has been to you. How awesome it is that eternal life is yours and that you're going to rise one day also as Jesus did. That's some good table conversation, don't you think? While you're cutting up the ham or whatever it is you're eating. That's a good thing to talk about and remember. So this afternoon, while you're with family, you should take some time, some moment, maybe while you're praying for your food, to just thank the Lord that he was willing to go there so that you and I can go there. Amen? Father, we thank you this morning. What a first-class God you are. You do everything well. You do everything above and beyond. You do it in such a marvelous way that it is undeniably you. We can't do it. We can't copy it. We can't prevent it. But what you have done has set an example for us that we aspire to, Lord. We look for that power to just transform us and transfuse our lives with your love and your grace. We need that input into our hearts and our lives. And so we just commit this day and our celebration of this day and our recognition and our appreciation of this day. We just want to acknowledge that you are the focus. You're the reason that we have the hope of the resurrection, that this life is just a temporary thing prior to the eternal life that you give us in Jesus Christ. And so may we live this life to bring honor to Jesus Christ and gratitude for the great resurrection that he promises us and the hope we have in his name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen and happy Easter. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.